Professional. Thank you. Good evening. Well, I need to say some thank yous too as the youngest member of this ministry team. And, amen. I've enjoyed my time. I really have. And as I mentioned yesterday, when Colin called, I said, there's no chance I'm going to come and speak. And what am I going to say to men and women that I've grown up with on these grounds? And also some have taught me, and I've pastored with some. And what are you going to say when, you know? But you know what I find is you just lift up the name of Jesus Christ and encourage one another and just lift up the word, and it's all good. And so I thank you for your kindness. I know that sometimes I walk in favor because of Sister Hannah or Lori, and I'm okay with that. I don't mind that. But I'm thanking God for what he's doing. So you understand that for every time we stand up here, it takes dozens of people to make this work. And so dozens and dozens. And so for all those who have worked so hard just to allow us to do what God has called us to do, we say thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Did you bring your Bibles or do you have it memorized? Okay, so I'd like to go to Luke chapter 14. And again, I'm just going to mention the product table back there. The best-selling CDs this week haven't been mine, but my father's. And so that's pretty good. He's been gone to heaven for 40 years. But we put them off cassette, put them on CD. This one's on faith. The other one, I forget the title of it, but there's some back there. And after the service, just go on back there. Some will be there, and they'd be glad to help you out. Then we partner with Eastern Ontario District for Pastor's Camp at Mount Zion Camp, Mount Zion Church. It's one of the few churches that still run their own camp, and that's an amazing thought. You can imagine the pressures even on a district camp, let alone a church camp. It's about 30 minutes north of Madoc. It's an hour and 20 minutes from here. So if you get bored next week, because it's junior high and most of you are way too old. So if you get bored, you know, an hour and 20 minutes just up, you know, through Belleville and to Madoc and then up to West Macoun Lake Road, make a right, go on in about 50 minutes, you'll find Mount Zion Camp. And we'll be there ministering Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Marie Miller will be there and a few other of our credential holders, Johnny Raymer will be there, Mark Hazard, and so it'll just be a great time together. So just give it some thought. Now, we have a pastor's camp too, which was where I started off with this, but we run that August 20th to 23rd, and we want welcome pastors, welcome drive-in. Everyone's welcome to come to the evening sessions and be a part of that. It's just a great time, Holy Ghost time. It's not just about the sessions. A lot of pastors they're preached out. They don't need more preaching. What they need is a good laugh. And so we eat well, we have a good laugh, we have Holy Ghost time, but the beach is used. Some guys and gals bring up their cycles, and there's 22 miles back to Four Loons, which is down by the water. It's a gorgeous spot. And so we just want to make the whole atmosphere just a fun time. And so you're more than welcome to come. That brochure is back there, and we look forward to seeing you, if at all possible. Come on up. Come on for dinner, too. Good home-cooked meals, and it'll be a great time. Well, Luke chapter 14, shall we? I guess if you melted me down tonight, this would be my heart as we speak, is evangelism. I mentioned it this week that your pastor has to be nice. I don't. I'm not your pastor. And so I'm an evangelist. I blow in, blow up, and blow out. God bless you. Right? And so that's all good. I think I'm a nice fella. At least I try to be. I've been brought up well. And also, most pastors want to fill a sanctuary. I do my best to empty it. Thank you very much. And so that's kind of, you know, because when Holy Ghost came in Acts 2:4, Holy Spirit came down, came in, and they went out. And he never asked us to come back. Thank you. He never asked us to come back. And so we just want to be out and about, out and about. You understand that in the 60s and 70s, unsaved people were coming into our assemblies. But that's not happening a lot anymore where there's non-Christians in the house. And so we need to go out and get some. You know, you need to fish where the fish are. I don't want to become keepers of aquarium and not fishers of men. Did you hear me? Right? I could hear me. The monitors are on. And so I just want you to understand that. I don't want us to become keepers of aquariums. Keepers of aquariums. Too often I've heard people say, well, we have such a nice church building, we don't want to get it dirty. You don't want to get dirty, that carpet, that nice gym. Well, if you built a gym, what'd you pick and build it for if you don't want kids in it, right? And so we just want to welcome people in and get them saved. Again, most of them aren't going to come, so we got to go get them. The statistic right now from our Barnum friend who does a lot of stats across North America is a local church has the potential to reach about 5% of their community. 5%. And we can bump that number with funerals and weddings, so let's bump it to 6 or 7%. Who cares? What about the other 93%? Now, I know you're not the only church in your town or city preaching the gospel. There are other churches, and there are labels that are out there doing that. I got that. But I'm just speaking about you tonight. And so we want to make sure that we're soul winners. Well, you want to be a wise guy? Win souls. The Bible says that a wise guy, wise men win souls. Soul winners are wise guys. And so we want to be wise guys for Jesus and get the job done while it's still daylight because the night is coming. Our text tonight, our parable tonight is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. You know it well. It's the story of the great banquet. And I thought it'd be appropriate to share that tonight because Pentecostals like to eat. And so I just thought we'd talk about the banquet tonight and the preparation of it. It's a familiar story. I know you know it, but I want you to come with me for a few moments as we just share this passage of scripture. So Luke 14, praise hallelujah. Are you there? Hey, it's good to have my son and my daughter-in-law here tonight. Would you guys just stand? Can I show you off? Because they're leaving for British Columbia in a couple of weeks. Another reverent team in the Price family. We tried to break the curse, but they keep showing up. And so, and Trish, is Trish my woman, my wife? Is she here? She's Nana tonight. She's Grandma. So there's two little kids running around, Daxon and Zala, and they belong this way. And so, and my sister, Vanjie, would you stand tonight? Come on, sis. Vanjie, this is my sister right here. Could you do that again for those who turned and faced that way? Okay. I probably have a few aunts and uncles. We could keep this going for a while here at the Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp. So, I think it's just good. It's a pleasure to have them all here tonight. It's not often that happens. So pitter-patter, let's get at her. Hallelujah. Let's slap the devil. So, then one of them at the table with him heard this and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I just got married, so life is over.'" So I cannot come. That was it. So, verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Not a little taste of my banquet. So, Father, this is your word. It doesn't play favorites. It shoots straight. Sometimes it's like honey. Sometimes it's like cod liver oil. They're both good for us. I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts and stretch us and challenge us. Father, I pray you'd take us out of our comfort zones, that we wouldn't get comfortable in church, but we would be the church. Father, speak to our hearts. Love on us. I'd encourage us to be soul winners. Soul winners. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I mentioned, this study is based on the parable of the Great Supper recorded by Dr. Luke, and it's a great story, and it's there for a reason, and I want you to hear it tonight. I know you've heard it before, but I want you to hear it again, because it really tells us that God has made provision for everybody. He's made provision for everybody, not just 9 out of 10, not just 5 out of 7, but he's made provision for everybody. Salvation is a gift of God for all men, all women. And as God's servants, we're to be actively and urgently about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. Here's another sad statistic, church. It might not reflect who's in the room tonight, but only 2% of Christians ever lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2%. 2%. You want me to continue? Only 4% of Christians ever invite somebody to their local church. So we've got a 5% outreach in community or in reach. We've got a 2% that ever leads someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a 4% that ever even think of inviting somebody to their local church. Even though a lot of churches sometimes seasonally put on some pretty great stuff that their neighbors would come to. It's worth the invite. It really is. But I just continue to think that people aren't interested in coming into the church. You see, they've driven by it enough times, they're comfortable doing so. And I've often said, just kind of put your money out where the community can see it, where people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the storyline, the master is having this great banquet and the invitation is sent out. So you do understand the invitation part has two thoughts. The servants go out and they talk to people and people say, yes, we're going to come. And so the invitation comes out. That's like Holy Spirit who sends an invitation. Holy Spirit sends an invitation, said, hey, I want you to come. I want you to come. I want you to come. There's someone I'd like you to meet. There's someone I want you to meet. That's basically how you got saved, ma'am. Holy Spirit talked to your life and said, come out of darkness. I want you to meet Jesus. He is light. He is light. And you chose to make a commitment that day and come out of darkness and give your life to Jesus Christ. You don't just get saved. You don't just get saved. Nobody just gets saved. Holy Spirit touches your heart. Somebody prayed for you and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I think we understand that. And so the invitation is come, come, right? There's a big banquet. And then everything's ready, as the portion of scripture says, when everything's ready, then that servant comes back and says, hey, everything's ready now, come. So it's two parts. It's two parts. And so you have that invitation of, hey, I'll come. Sometimes we do that. The invitation's sent in mail. We check off, we'll be there on that certain day. We put down the number of people that are going to be there. We put it back in the mail. But when that day comes, some other things have come up. Some family obligations have come up. Some business obligations have come up. It does happen. It does happen. That's life, is it not? Life and life, story within a story. We get that, we understand that. But this one's really important. The invitation list is there. The preparations have been made. The guest list has been extended. And so it's gonna be a great banquet, a great time. I'm sure a great time of fellowship and all that neat stuff. So in verse 17, come for everything is ready. Come for everything is ready. And then what happens? Then we start with the excuses. First, the field. I bought a field. And I've got to go look at it. I look at that excuse, and that's what it is. It's an excuse. Church, you know, we've got that old saying, there's that 7 acres of Florida land, and I'll just buy it online type of thing, and then you find out it's swamp land. Would you ever buy land that you've never seen before? Like, now I got to go see it. I purchased it. Now I have to go look at it. I would want to see that land. I would want to walk on that land. I would want to see if it's good for pasture land. I would want to see if it's good for plow. I would want to see if it's just basically good for hunting or just for owning, for recreational. I would want to see that land before I put money down on it. And so for this person to buy it and then on the day of go, sorry, can't show up because I just bought some land that I need to check out. And then the second fellow says, well, listen, I bought some yoke of oxen. I bought some yoke of oxen, and so now I've got to test them. I've got to drive them. What in the world? You wouldn't do that ahead of time? You wouldn't yoke together the right oxen. You would make sure that this one was compatible with this one, that the size was appropriate and the pull power was good. You would want to take care of all that stuff before all that you paid money. And now it's like, I got to take him for a test drive. So sorry about your banquet. Sorry you worked so hard. You know, sorry about that. You know, one of those things that burns inside of me, the Word of God tells us in the book of John that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. In my Father's house is many mansions. Many mansions. I've got to prepare a place for you. We used to sing an old song, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I got news for you, Bubba. Maybe you have a mansion, maybe you don't. The Word of God doesn't say, I'm building a mansion for you. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've gone to prepare a place for you. There's a difference between a mansion and a place. I really don't care if it's a mansion or a place. I don't care if it's a little house behind the little house on the prairie. I'll be glad to be there. Hallelujah. I couldn't care less. See, heaven is not the mansion. Heaven is Jesus. Heaven is Jesus. Let's not play. The streets of gold, not interested on. What you've worked so hard for your life, one day you'll walk over. You'll walk on. It means nothing in heaven. So we're not going to play that game. And so the invitations have been sent. But then the second excuse is, well, I've got this yoke of oxen, and I've got a couple of them. I've got to make sure they're working right. An excuse. The third one says, I just got married. Okay, we'll move on. I mean, culturally, you know, if the man was in war, in a soldier, he was supposed to take some time off. I understand, and I get that. But it's like, I'm married now, all bets are off. I got to go home and ask my wife, and we got to talk about this or whatever. I get that. I finally figured that out. I get that. But, you know, it's excuses. It's just excuses. You'll always do what you want to do. I'll nod for you. Right? You'll always do what you want to do. You'll always do. You'll get up 5 o'clock tomorrow morning and go fishing if you want to go fishing, as tired as you are. You'll get that team and go golfing, and you'll do all that because you enjoy golf. Right? You'll always do what you want to do. And so the Word of God says they're making up excuses. Church, I got to tell you tonight, straight up, not going to wait till the end. We can't make excuses about this invitation. You can make excuses about some other stuff in life, but this invitation is important, very important, that you keep the date, keep the date. My storyline about where the mansions and all that neat stuff was, listen, if God's going to build me a house, I want to make sure I show up. If God's going to build a house for me, or a place, or a mansion, whatever, I don't care. If he's going to take the time to build a house for me in a subdivision that I could never afford to buy into down here, I want to make sure I show up for eternity. Be kind of rude for someone to build you a house and you don't show up to live in it. Don't want to play that game. And so we don't want to play that. The invitation's been sent. Holy Spirit sent the invitation. All things are ready now. All things are ready now. Let me switch over to that thought. And that thought is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. I see him with his hand on the door, with one hand on the doorknob, and he's looking at his father saying, can I go get my bride now? Church, it won't be long now and we'll be going home. I know you've heard it and heard it and heard it. You know, you've lived longer than I have and you've heard it. My father preached it, my mother preached it, my grandfather preached it, and I have the right to preach it now because we're closer home today than when they preached it. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. Anyone else in the house? It's not a hoax. It's not a hoax. We got to get revival ready, and then we got to get rapture ready. And I say, Father God, would you help us? My goal as a missionary evangelist is to get the church revival ready. That's my goal, is to get the church revival ready and to get the world rapture ready. They need to get saved to be a part of that rapture. I just live there. Revival ready or rapture ready? If you're saved, let's have revival. If you're not saved, you need to get saved because Jesus Christ is coming back. Rapture ready. Just simplify it. There are only two kinds of people in eternity, those who know Christ and those who don't. All right? Just those two kinds. That's where I live. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care if you're no frill. Don't care if you have a denomination. It's not about a label. It's not about that. It's either you're saved or you're not saved. You're lost or you're found. We need to start looking upon people in the light of eternity. Not where they live, not what they drive, not where they work, not the clothes on their back, but we need to start looking at people in the light of eternity. Either they know Jesus or they don't know Jesus. Either they're going to heaven or they're not going to heaven. Like, we got to start looking at it. I think we've lost our focus in some ways. That we go, well, they're nice people. They're nice people. I have some family. They're nice people, but they don't know Jesus Christ. I sat a few weeks ago with one of my nice uncles in the Maritimes, but I don't know if he knows Jesus Christ. I pray with him every time I go into that nursing home because I want to make sure that he knows Jesus Christ. It's important. He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy, but I want to know that he knows Jesus. The banquet's set, church. The banquet's set. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The tables are being set. What a glorious time that's going to be. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Come on, church. You talk about a rewards banquet. We love to eat. Imagine that table. The first million over here, second million. I hope it's buffet. Yeah, relax. It's going to be incredible. Millions and millions of people around the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we are with Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom back together again. Hallelujah. I want to rejoice in that fact. Church, let's not waste this. Let's not blow that. The Holy Spirit sent the invitations, and now he's come back and say, come, come. Things are ready now. Tables are set. Things are good to go. It's ready, ready, ready. We ought not to be making excuses now with fields and oxen and about relationship. Don't want to play that game. In order to emphasize our responsibility as servants of God, let's lift out the parable certain words, out of the parable certain words and phrases, and we'll just walk with those two. The two most important words that I want to introduce tonight are the words go out. Go out. Go out. Not come in. Go out. Go out. Two-thirds of the word God is go. I'll give you a minute. I know it's Friday night. Two-thirds of the word God is go. The first two letters of good news. First two letters of gospel. Would somebody say go and I'll move on? Thank you. Right. Go, 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 go. What do you think Jesus wanted us to do? Wow. Okay, okay. This is way better than youth camp. This is way better, man. Okay, so let's go out. Verse 21. Let's begin with those two words. So go out, verse 21. Go out. We're faced with that great commission of the gospel to go out, go out, go out, go out. See, that's what God wants. That's what God desires. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house said, listen, go out, go out, go out, go out. So if those folks aren't going to come, we still got the table set. We still got the food ready. We may as well feed somebody. Like if they're not coming, they're not going to respond to the invitation. It's all ready. Pitter patter. Let's get at her. Let's go, boys. Let's get out there and get some more. Let's get some more. I used to pastor New Jersey for a couple of years till they found out I was Canadian. And while we were down there, we were planting a church in the Bowery in downtown New York, Manhattan, at 2nd and 7th. I mean, it was when you came through that tunnel, it was a whole other world. Some of you had been down there. And we had a place right like 6 blocks out of the tunnel. And we ran Saturday night services. But we'd run a dinner, a full-course turkey dinner, and then we'd have church. And you can imagine Manhattan, thousands of people walk by your door every 15, 20 minutes. So I walked out Saturday night, the band was warming up, and we were going to have church. You know, we had the dinner downstairs, church now upstairs. I looked out, there was about 35 people there. I said to my team, go out and get some more. Go out and get some more. I'm not preaching until there's more people in here. They looked at me, I said, I'm serious, go get some more. They went out 20 minutes later, we had about 60 people. I'd like to try that some Sunday morning at your house. At your church, walk out on your platform as your guest evangelist and say, hey, there's not enough people here, go get some more. I'm thinking that most people would go. And then Chucky Boy would be standing there by himself at 11:30 wondering why nobody came back. Hit the Swiss Chalet early that Sunday. We're laughing, but you know what, gang? I've never done that since. But you were in a place in Manhattan where it was just easy to get some more folks. And those young men and young women that night that were with me, they learned something that night. They learned something that burned inside of their spirit, that in 15 minutes they could add more people to a service after cooking and taking care of some stuff on the streets. I like that. You know, go out, go out, go out, go out, go out. The Great Commission. Church, I'm afraid right now we got an average commission. Someone stole the great. Someone stole the great. If you find them, let me know. I'll go get it back. Someone stole the great. It's still the Great Commission. It's not the average commission. It's the Great Commission. Father God left it for us. Jesus Christ played it into our lives just before he left to go home to sit beside his dad. Just before he left to go sit beside his father, he gave us the Great Commission. Now, Mom and Dad, one of the last things you do before you leave the house and the kids are in charge, like you, normally what you'd say is, listen, if you're going to throw a party, make sure the police come. No? But like the last thing you say before you leave for a week or two is, listen, here's the most important things. You say that till the end because you want that to stay in their minds. Jesus, the last thing he does before he leaves this polluted planet is he gives us the Great Commission. The Great Commission that we go and make disciples out of all nations. He didn't say the church. We got churches today, and I'm all for Alpha program, but after 3 years of running that back at King Street, said to the leader that day, Brian, how many people are unsaved? And we had lost the unsaved. It was just more church people sitting downstairs watching video eating Swiss Chalet. We had other programs. I still held Wednesday night Bible study. We still had Tuesday morning Bible study or prayer time. We still had two services Sunday. There was lots for the Christians. This was for the unsaved. This was for the unsaved. And so, church, we go out, but we want to make disciples out of the nations. One of the reasons we're not making disciples, it's easy to make converts. It's easy to make converts. Pray with me. Jesus, give me my heart. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I want to live for you in Jesus' name. Do you mean it? Yes. Amen. You're saved. You're a new convert. But to make a disciple, that's like sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning. That's when they can't sleep, or they're coming down off a bad trip, or they got the shakes, or they got no one to talk to, or they feel there's something in the room that's not right. And who do they call? They call the disciple maker. They call you, and it's not always convenient. It's easier to make new converts than his disciples. God said we go to the nations, not the church basement. He didn't listen. If someone's been sitting in the church for 30 years and has not chosen after 30 years to be a disciple, running a 6-week course in your basement is probably not going to make them a disciple of Jesus Christ. They've already been there for 30 years. They've sat underneath how many preachers and teachers and evangelists and whatever else you brought through. You know, it's about making disciples from the nations, those who don't know Jesus Christ yet, but are going to get saved, and they're going to become disciples, and they're going to become disciple makers. And that's part of the Great Commission. But it seems like we've twisted it and turned it, and I say, Lord God, help us to get back on track, to go out. Church, they're not coming anymore. They're not filling our pews anymore. It's not the charismatic movement of the 70s where our Catholic brothers and sisters came in by the thousands to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the churches were new all over the place. Our churches were packed to the rafters. But now we've been there for decades, and they know what we stand for, or they know what they don't like about us, or they know who attends there, or who don't attend there. We've got to make a difference by those people that don't know Jesus Christ. The only reason why you're still breathing God's air and walking on his planet is because people need Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about, I hear this all, well, we're just equipping the saints. We're just equipping the saints. Come on, saint, you've been equipped for how many years? 40 years, 50 years, 30 years. How much more equipment do you need? Like, we become the Bless Me Club, where we got so big we can't get out the back door anymore. It's like, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. I'm blessed. I am blessed. I'm not looking for blessing, Mama. I am blessed. I walk in blessing. I bring blessing. I'm not looking for blessing anymore. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I got a God that loves me. Jesus Christ forgave me. Holy Spirit directs me. I got a lovely wife. I got a great family, extended family. I'm blessed. I got up this morning and actually found the floor. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. We got people that still want blessing, blessing, blessing. One of the greatest ways you can be blessed is lead someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. Disciple someone, mentor someone, pour into them. Yeah, it's awkward and it's time consuming, and they don't stay 9 to 5. They don't stay 9 to 5. Right? Some of the roughest times in the wee hours of morning when they're by themselves and they can't sleep, right? And they're hanging onto the bed and they can't close their eyes because the bed won't stay still. I got that. I understand that. Been there, done that. Right? We don't want to play that game. But God's called us to go out. I love the word come from Matthew to the book of Revelation. But the church says we're to go out. The non-Christian comes. The saved go out to make a difference in people's hearts and lives. Have you turned me off yet, or are you still with me? You still with me, church? You got the evangelist guy tonight, not the pastor guy, right? This is where I live. This is my gift. I was ruined at a young age. I was just ruined at a young age. I mean, it wasn't always serving the Lord, but we were in a downtown church in downtown Toronto where teams went out all the time, Thursday night track teams. Teams went up the Gaspé Peninsula just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, whatever the church was or wasn't, they were soul winners. They were soul winners. They were soul winners. I mean, soul winners. I mean, I remember Dad preaching sometimes that he'd give an altar call and nobody would come. And because of the battles he faced in his own life, he'd run down and answer his own altar call. Nobody else is showing up. He'd pitter-patter, get his little bottom down there and cry out to God. And as he was down there, you know it to be true. He'd be down there praying and calling on God, and another 100 people would join him, and a revival would start breaking out. I was telling Pastor Dave, he gave an altar call one time at Camp Evangeline. He preached, and nobody came. Nobody responded. He gave another altar call for salvation. Another altar call. Nobody came. They just sat there and looked at him. He gave another altar call for salvation, and nobody came. So out of his mouth, he blurts this, okay, go to hell, see if I care. The dude had just given 3 altar calls for salvation. Obviously, he cared. He cared. Well, the district superintendent made him stand up the next morning and apologize. And he did. People knew his heart. People knew his passion. People understood that. They understood that. They understood that he cared. He just kind of blurted it out, and there it was. Listen, church, we got to go out and get some folks saved while it's still daytime, because the night's coming when nobody, including you, is going to be able to work. Go out. That's what the Bible says. Say, Father God, help us. The second thing is go out into the streets and the lanes of the city. Again, verse 22. Go into the highways, the hedges. Verse 23. This servant in this parable was literally to scour. That's the word, scour the districts in search for those who were to be invited as a guest to the supper. This is how the early Christian did their work. Take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Whenever he went to, wherever he went to a city, a town, or a village, whether it was in a synagogue or a prison or a palace, whatever he did, he would face crowds or individual, and he'd just share the gospel. He wasn't job-seeking. He wasn't looking for something. He was sharing faith, sharing the gospel, for what happened to him could happen to them also. It's not always a Damascus Road experience, but the power of God is something you'll never forget. You'll never forget. When you're introduced to Holy Spirit, when you're introduced to Jesus Christ, it'll change your life. And I say, thank the Lord God. You know what I'm talking about. But let's not lose that passion. I like to be around passionate people. I like to be around. If you're passionate about cars, we'll talk cars. If you're passionate about the Toronto Maple Leafs, it'll be a short conversation because they're done every April. That's why they're my team, because, you know, being ADD, I don't have to think about them in the month of May. Hallelujah. We move on. They're golfing, and I'm watching basketball. It's all good. Gang, we got to step in and be what God wants us to be now. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for this great supper, We need to step in and get it done. We need to get it done. The streets, the highways, wherever. Verse 21, you know, just laid out there for us. Do you ever look down the streets and lanes? Come on, sir. Let me talk to you for a minute. When was the last time you drove your village, your city, your town, and you just drove the streets? You just drove the streets for no other reason than to pray over them, or to look for someone to talk to, or just to carry your Tim Hortons card with an extra $5 on it, just to buy, you know, those old guys that are there every morning in the corner? Louie, Dewey, and Snooey, you know, those three guys. They're there every morning. Every morning, and you blow in, you get your coffee, and you head back out the door. You know that they would talk to you. You know they'd love to take a half an hour just to talk to anybody, to try to fill up some of their day. You know that. It's just simple. It's simple. It's not an event. It's not an event. It's just being what God wants you to be 24 hours a day. Listen, I don't look for ministry. Jesus brings people into my life. He orders my footsteps. I believe that with all my heart. The cashier, that's the girl or the guy that God's brought into my life. The gas attendant, that's the guy or girl. It's just that simple. It's that simple as people come in and out of my life just to speak into their hearts and introduce them to Jesus Christ. I say, Father, would you help us? The third thing is go out quickly. In verse 21, the business of evangelism is very urgent, because souls around us are dying without God and without hope. And so we need to evangelize. Say, Father, would you help us? Our family, our friends, and we get comfortable, and all of a sudden life blows by, and it's my goodness. Church, we need to get urgent once again. We need to have an urgency in our spirit. We need to have an urgency in our spirit saying, hey, I need to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. If your journal, write some names down this week about people you'd love to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you've been praying about your unsaved niece. Why don't you pray this week, Lord, use me to be an answer to my prayer. Use me to be an answer. I've been praying for the pastor to show up. I've been praying for the deacon to show up. I've been praying for whoever to show up. Just use me. Use me. Use me to be an answer to my own prayer life, that God could use me. Use me. Go out quickly. I've been to the Ukraine 9 times, haven't been there in the last few years. You need to keep the Ukraine in your prayers. And while I was there, I met a translator guy who worked with me, Volya. And as I got to know him, and of course he spoke English and Ukrainian, a little bit of Russian, he told me his story. He got saved when he was 17, and God spoke to him about missions and about being a soul winner. So what did he do? He just packed up and went to Kyrgyzstan. I just packed up his stuff, packed a couple of shirts and a pair of pants, and went over to Kyrgyzstan. He was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I left most of my stuff behind. He said, I just took a few things, And he told me his story, how he went over there and led people to the Lord. And now today they've got a little Bible school over there, a little Bible meeting place that was started because of that 17-year-old kid that went over there right after he got saved. I think he had a Russian New Testament, and off he went. I said, how come, Volya, you didn't take all your clothes? He says, well, I had a younger brother, and I didn't think I was going to come home. So there was no sense in me taking my clothes because I thought they were going to kill me. So why would I take all my clothes, Pastor Chuck, if I was going to get killed when my brother could have my clothes? I thought, I often thought on one of these mission trips, if I knew ahead of time I wasn't going to come home, would I still go? If I knew ahead of time, God said, Chucky boy, this is it for you. Do well, son. I'll see you in a few weeks, face to face. Would I still go? I think that young man, Volia, spoke into my heart greater than he ever thought he did, greater than the moments that I had with him. I mean, he spoke into my heart, my life, and revolutionized my thinking. Church, soul winning. There's an urgency there. Remember the early 1900s, the stories in early Pentecost when some of our missionaries, they felt called to a certain country, but they didn't speak the language, but they got in a boat anyway, hoping that their prayer language, their tongue language, would be the native tongue of that country. And it didn't always work out that way, ma'am. Didn't always work out that way, sir. That's not my issue tonight. The fact is they still got on a boat. Did they speak that language in their prayer language? I don't think so. But they still got on a boat and they still went. I say, Father God, help us to get back that urgency. Church, we've got comfortable. We got programs now. We got bucks. We got camps. We got colleges. We got. We still need to be soul winning. We still need to be soul winning for our Bible colleges, for the future, for our camps, for our churches, for the kingdom of God. I have a couple of journals from Sister Hannah. I love to go through them. Just in a box that I had, and I pull them out and I read them once in a while. And I was looking at a February 22nd a number of years ago, and she was in Shepherd Village, and she would go over to the Agent Court Mall next door, and there was a gentleman that would sit there in his electric scooter, and she asked him one day, sir, why do you do that? She says, I see you over here all the time in your electric scooter. He said, Hannah, I'm 97 now. I'm pretty well dependent upon this electric chair. But I come here every day, and as people pass me in the laneway, in the hallway, in the flow of traffic, I just reach out and I pray for them. The gentleman's name, Tom Johnstone, one of our early former, obviously, superintendents of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, 97, in a scooter, in the mall, reaching out and praying for people as they went by. Man, that left an imprint in my life that day when I read that in Mama's journal. Like, that ought to burn inside of your heart, 97 in a scooter and still over at the mall, just praying for people, just praying for moms and dads as they came by. That's got to leave an imprint somewhere in your heart, or your heart's way too cold. Just too cold. I say, more power. I want to be that. When I get to be 80-something, maybe. Okay, 70. Go quickly. There's an urgency there, an urgency, Ray. That's been the hallmark of Pentecost Church, is the urgency to go, the urgency to make a difference. That's been our hallmark. We've been soul winners. Let's not lose that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not talking about that great tonight, but it burns in my heart too. I often ask people around the world, what plan do you have to escape? What plan do you have to escape? How are you going to escape this great salvation? You must have a plan, sir. You got a pension plan. You got a nest egg. You got all things planned. You must have a plan for eternity. You must have a plan. A lot of times they say, no, Chuck, I don't have a plan. Then we're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Number four is go out and bring them in. Bring them in. Didn't say invite them. Bring them in. Church, when it's all said and done, after all our technical stuff, after all our media stuff, after all our computer stuff, the best invitation is still an invitation with you picking them up. Bring them. Don't just invite them. Obviously, that didn't work. The invitations went out times two. Didn't work. Bring them. Fill up your back seat. Bring them to an event. Bring them to someone who can just share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to a concert. Music is universal. Bring them in. This is a very important emphasis in the Word of God. Bring them in. Don't just invite them, but bring them. And I say, Father, help us to get that in our own hearts and our own lives. We're out there to bring people in. Bring them in. Number five, go out and bring them in. Bring in the poor. Bring in the cripple. Bring in those that are lame. Bring in the blind. If the others don't want to come, then let's bring them in. Bring them in. I say, Father, it's not just about physical ailments. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, you're crippled. Thank you. I'll be back. If you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, you're crippled. You're crippled. You were born crippled, and you'll live in that until you give your life to Jesus Christ. There's only one prescription for your wholeness, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's not about all our body functions working and our physical stuff. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him. Not about him, but knowing him. So we got to go out. Got to bring him in. Bring in the poor. Bring in the cripple. Bring in the lame. Bring him in. And let's just do it. That's how we've grown. That's been our hallmark. That's who we are. We're people that reach out to others that maybe others don't have an interest in. We want to be there for them to make a difference in their hearts and their lives, that we might by some means save some. Paul says, I become all things to people that I might save some. Church, let me break it down into two thoughts right now. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. If he's battling some other Christian down here, that means there's a whole lot of other Christians that don't have to waste time with him. I'll nod for you. He's not omnipresent. I know I've met Christians that feel they have exclusive rights to the devil. You ask them how they are, well, it's been a tough week. The devil's chased me all over the city. Really? Really? You're that tight with him? Yeah, I'm making fun. He's a loser. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a created being. We serve the Creator. Right? We serve the Creator. We serve someone who is like no other. He's a jealous God because he doesn't share his block. He's not insecure about it. He knows who he is. That's why he's a jealous God. Nobody else shares his block. He alone is God, all by himself, doesn't need us. But we say, thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we need to step up. If all of us would rise up this week and get busy winning souls for Jesus Christ, people are going to get saved. Because if the devil's over here messing with somebody, that means there's another couple hundred of us that are getting through. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. Come on, church. If we get it together and work together, we can just see people by the thousands come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing our national anthem. We're going to stand on guard for Canada. Let's do it by getting people saved. God keep our land glorious and free. But three times in that great anthem is that we stand on guard. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If we're going to stand on guard, let's do it by seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way I know. To just stand on guard for our great nation is to get people saved. The Word of God speaks and says it. Number six, go out and compel them to come in. You're going to love this one. Verse 23. Compel, make them. You know what the problem is in Canada? There's too many nice Christians. Thank you. There's too many nice Christians. We're way too nice. We need some Holy Ghost, violent, take by force kind of folks. The Bible says this, we compel them to come in. The word compel means to force them, to make them. Everyone makes excuses. You know, you want to know why? Because their flesh will never want Jesus unless they're in crisis. And after the crisis, guess what? They don't want your Jesus anymore. They blew through the crisis. Many times when I give an altar call, I say, listen, I know who I'm speaking to. Many of you don't want Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, this preacher doesn't care what you want. And right away, I see people's heads come up. The preacher doesn't care what we want. This guy's rude. So what? This guy is rude. He doesn't care what we want. Listen, I do care what you want, but I don't care what you want. It's not about what you want. It's about who you need. You need Jesus. I keep that in my mind when I stand out in a field somewhere and just speak to people about not their want, but their need. Their need is Jesus Christ, not their want. What they want is to get out of there. What they want is another drink. What they want is another relationship. What they want is another promotion. What they want is, they just want out of the, I get that. Your flesh will never want Jesus. So why would I stand up there and try to give you what you want? The world needs Jesus. So I invite someone to Christ. Ah, oh, Chuck, I can't, man. I just bought some land. I just got married. I just bought a new car. I can't do it. Okay, we got those excuses out of the way. And a lot of times we walk away like, oh, sorry to bother you. Church, if I seem a little harsh tonight, I'd rather have people upset with me now than in eternity. I'll give you a minute. It's worth soaking on that one. I'd rather have people upset with me now by being in their face and being a little confrontive and getting inside of their grill and going, come on, man, you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago in Campbellton, New Brunswick, down in the park by the Memorial Skating Rink, we did services night after night. There was this big guy over there, huge guy. His biceps were so big he couldn't scratch his head. He's a big dude. He had a tattoo that started here, went down his side, and right down to his toe. His wedding band was tattooed in that portion there. This guy's a big guy. And everybody knew who he was, and everybody saw him work out at the gym, and he sat in the picnic table all by himself, and nobody bothered him for an hour and a half. Nobody went to that. Nobody. When I finished speaking, gave an invitation, the French pastor that was there just started praying with people and giving them Bibles. I slipped over and sat beside this guy. I talked to him. At the end of the night, he shook my hand. He said, Chuck, I know where you want to go. He says, I'll give you this. You got me thinking. You know, by the time I got home from Campbellton, New Brunswick to Newcastle, he had already emailed me, wanted to talk to me. If I would have shied away from that picnic table, if I would have just said, oh, big guy, big tattoo, big guy, mean guy, then we wouldn't be having this conversation right now, and I wouldn't have an email in my box that I need to return. And I say, Father, would you help us? Would you help us? The devil's not as big as you think he is. Not as big as you think he is. If you just step out, people need Jesus Christ. You have a right to talk to everybody on this polluted planet because every one of them has a soul. Their soul will spend one of two places in eternity. You have a right to speak to every person on the planet because they have a soul. And if they're offended with that, then don't just say, excuse me. Say, I'm talking to you because I want to tell you that there's eternity. People don't ask me anymore about eternity. People believe in eternity. They want to know more about which side of eternity. People come to me all the time and say, Chuck, tell me there's more than this life. Tell me, please, Chuck, tell me there's more than this life. There's got to be more living than this. There's got to be. So they already got that tucked away. Isn't it good just to rise up and talk to them about Jesus Christ in eternity? That there's a heaven that's being prepared for them. Hell has never been prepared for a human being. Heaven is prepared for them. Heaven's prepared for you. If people go to hell, they're unwanted and unwelcomed and uninvited. Jesus Christ says, listen, I want you where I am. I'm putting a house up for you. I'm throwing a banquet for you. Show up. That's enticing. That's interesting. That's exciting. I like that. Even non-Christians like to eat. Let's speak it. Let's get involved. And let's make a difference in people's hearts and lives. Go out and compel them. Compel them to go out. Number 7, last thought. Don't say amen. Go out that my house may be full. Fill it up. That's my goal. Fill heaven, empty hell. That's our goal. If we're not winning souls, if we're not seeing people come to Jesus Christ, then we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. There's really no need for us to be here anymore. We're here because people need Jesus Christ. Someone will talk to you this week that would never give me the time of day. Once they find out I'm a reverent Pentecostal minister kind of dude, conversation's over. Right? So I tell them I'm a humanitarian. That buys me about 12 minutes. You have a story to tell, ma'am. You're 75. You have a story to tell. You're 80 years old, sir. You have a story to tell. And this generation needs to hear your story. And I guarantee you they'll show you the respect that you deserve if you'll just open your mouth. If you'll just open your mouth and speak forth the word of God. Because it's God's will that his house will be full. 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 In the storyline, the master says, listen, go out, go out, go out. The servant says, I've already done that. I've already done that. I knew how you'd operated. I knew how you operated. I knew you wanted your house full. I've been stepping up before you. Well, go out and get some more. Go to the laneways. Go to the countryside. Go to the thickets. Just go, go, get them, get them. Get the lame, get the blind, get the halt, get the crippled. Just bring them all in, bring them in, that my house might be full. My house might be full. But here's the deal, church. There's some folks outside the walls that don't think there's room for them. And with this, I close. There's some people in your town that don't think there's room for them in your church. So, Chuck, you're judgmental. You don't know my church. No, but I know people. I know people. It's not a shot at your church. I just know how people feel when they feel worthless. They don't feel that God would love them. And their sin is too much. And they tried before, and they failed. And they got a whole list of stuff. I'm not going to call those excuses. Hurts and pain, rejection, real issues. And they don't think there's room for them in our house. Church, it's good to have friends at church. It's good to have a little click once in a while of like interests. It's just natural, is it not? For those of you who enjoy certain things and sports, you probably find each other and you hang around. But here's the deal. You always have to be willing to make room for one more. If you got three, always be looking for a fourth. If you got four, always be looking for a number five. Always. Mom, you'd want that if it was your boy. You'd want that if it was your girl. Those of you who sent your kids off to university and college, praying the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives and favor in somebody. One of the greatest ministries we had in Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly, they were called bunker homes. We had a young adult group, we also had a youth group, but I was able to start what I called bunker homes. And I took kids who were away from our churches and their homes for the first time, and I hooked them up with a family in the church. And when they came Sunday from the universities, they sat with that couple if they wanted to. They went home that afternoon with that couple and watched the ball game. They lay on their floor in front of their fireplace. They walked their dog. Things they would do if they were home, but they weren't. You know how many emails or letters I've received since 1987 when we left Waterloo? I would say dozens saying, Chuck, thank you. Thank you that I had a place to call home when I was away from home. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you live in university and college cities and towns. It'd be easy just to adopt somebody that may not know the Lord. Because everybody wants to feel at home, at home. It's just the simple things of life, church. Go out that my house might be full. You go out and bring them in that my house might be full. You see, the drug addict needs to know there's still room. The religious person, they need to know there's still room. You can put your nouns and adjectives and fill in your stuff, and they need to know there's still room. There's still room. Is there? Is there? Is there room in your local assembly for some of the folks I've mentioned tonight? Is there room? Is there really room that they'd be welcomed with open arms if they ever did show up? Or could we just go get some? Just go get some. Just go get some. Just go get some. That my house might be full, 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 full. So, Father, tonight, please, 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 Jesus, Holy Spirit, Speak to your church tonight. Speak to your church tonight. Speak to your church tonight. Thank you, Father. If people aren't going to come to our local assembly to church, then I guess we'll just have to be the church. We'll just have to be the church when we play sports. We'll just have to be the church when we're out and about. Speak to our hearts tonight, Father. Give us a fresh strategy on how to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If some stuff isn't working, let's not keep doing it. Let's release it tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I pray this week we let someone know, sir, there's still room. Ma'am, there's still room. There's still room. There's still room. May we put the great back into the commission. In Jesus' name.